May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building, the calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
The Psalms of the Hebrew Bible were collected over many centuries and were used in homes and in worship services for equally many centuries. Some have come down more clearly and powerfully for many of us, and perhaps Psalm 139 is one of those. Listen now for these words. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it altogether. You pursue me behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Whither shall I go from your spirit? Or whither shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, let only darkness cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Our gospel reading today comes from Matthew's gospel in the 13th chapter as Jesus tells parables to teach the people. Our verses skip over a middle part that tells some other stories before Jesus gives the interpretation. But I invite you to listen then for the word of God. Jesus put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field. But while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from? He answered, an enemy has done this.
The slave said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" But he replied, "No, for in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, 'Collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Then he left the crowds and went into his house, and his disciples approached him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are collected and burned up with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will collect out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all evildoers, and they will throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Let anyone with ears listen." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? O Holy Spirit, may my words and our thoughts and the actions of our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. This parable of Jesus about this good seed and bad seed is one that elicits complex feelings in me, in part because I generally get uncomfortable at parables that focus too much, especially at the end, about fires and weeping and gnashing of teeth. So I want to say at the outset, before we go too much further, that I believe the point of the parable is in part to remind us that that is divine work, God's work, not our work, this separation and judgment. In this parable, it's clearly the angels responsible for that work and not us. I'm also uncomfortable with this parable because of how it talks about weeds. I spent last week back, at least part of it, back home in Nebraska on my family's organic farm, which has always had more weeds than any of the neighbors. In contemporary farming, in agriculture today, there is an expected link between a weed-free field and virtuosity. A sort of suggestion of righteousness or moral superiority. If your corn or your soybeans have perfect rows. Even you who live in California have at least seen footage of driving by a tall cornfield in middle America where the rows are neat and clearly lined up and it is perfectly green. Exactly the same in every row as if we had achieved domination of nature, success of ultimate fertility, and have been conquering the world. I come from people who talk about weeds as additional unexpected biomass that will fall to the soil and add to the richness of the soil for future years' fertility. We've come to understand more about soil science and the importance of long-term looking at the fertility of soil itself, so that even conventional agriculture today is investigating ways that farmers can do more to encourage the fertility of the soil by growing green crops between the primary crop that's grown after the corn is harvesting, sowing something that will enrich the soil, a green manure, they sometimes call it, a cover crop, to hold life in the soil, acknowledging that there are things that plants beside the crop that you're growing, there are things that the other plants do that provide necessary fertility to the life of the soil, that fix nitrogen, that even sequester carbon for the future, not only of the fertility of that field, but the whole of our planet. It's unusual, then, to think about weeds with a little more charity in our hearts than usual. In this parable, Jesus does not seem to inhabit such complex nuance. There is an invitation to seeing clearly it's either planted by the Son of Man or by the enemy. It's either a good seed or the weed. There is, of course, immense danger in this binary way of thinking that suggests a clear and obvious divide between the good and the evil. My experience of life has been that I struggle much more with the two as they're intertwined and woven together, as they present themselves in a multitude of choices every day, as I decide whether I'm going to seek my own well-being at the expense of others or love my neighbor. Of course, Jesus complexified things, though, didn't he? The other time, the earlier time that the word enemy shows up in the Gospel of Matthew, you remember what he was saying in that Sermon on the Mount? What did he say about enemies? Do you remember? He said, you should love your enemies. There's an unsettling suggestion then in the whole of our gospel that suggests there might be more to the story than we're given on the surface. An invitation, if you'll pardon my farm-based puns that may just last all morning, to dig a little more deeply and see what's happening under the surface. There's an invitation in this parable to think a little more deeply about what's going on, and it's deeply necessary. I have come to believe that the ways we farm today, the insistence on the beauty and virtuosity and value of perfectly weed-free fields, is rooted in a value of domination and a fear of difference that is interconnected with systems of oppression and white supremacy. Maybe this is too far for you to go, but I see a connection in our discomfort and fear with anything that's different, our desire to be able to control with what we apply to the field exactly what happens in it, that over time erodes the long-term fertility, productivity of the field and the vitality of our whole planet. I think these things matter. And when we interpret biblical stories in a way that makes it clear that there is good and evil and they're deeply separated and that we might have hope of believing we're the good ones, that we might name what is evil and throw it out of our church, then we're deeply in trouble. We've come to see in farming the productivity and value of biodiversity, the gifts that plants provide to each other. And on this trip, it's always interesting to go to a keynote farm address on our organic farm field day because it's a completely different world than I ordinarily swim in. But the questions that came after the keynote were practical ones. What do I do if my field is overrun with a particular weed? The answer surprised me. The answer surprised me in that I learned that good soil, when it's healthy and alive with under-the-surface microorganisms, fungal networks, good soil is inhospitable to the kind of weeds that tend to dominate and overrun the whole of the field. So if you improve the fertility of the soil, tend to the life in the whole of the system, the toxic parts are less likely to succeed. This is a wild idea to me, to think that the point of the parable is less about deciding whether we're the good seed or the bad, and more about being invited to dig deeply and think about the life of the whole. Because I feel that invitation on me today, always, an invitation to think about how we see ourselves and how we see the world, how we engage across difference, and what we value. I was relieved to learn that in the Greek, which the New Testament was originally written in the Greek, the word translated as weeds is not really weeds. It's a particular weed, a particular plant in the rye family. Maybe you learned this parable as a kid as the parable of the wheat and the tares. The tares is a closer approximation that points us toward understanding that this plant, this rival plant planted in this field by the enemy in the dark of the night, this plant is not just any different plant, any unintended or unplanted plant. This is a plant that looks exactly like wheat all through its growth until it's time for it to form grain, to bear fruit, at which point it doesn't. The parable then isn't about weeds in the sense of something different, something out of sync with the dominant plant in the field, but a particular way of being a different plant, a plant that looks very much like the one you meant to be there until you discover it doesn't bear fruit. It's a reminder that the point of our faith is to bear fruit. The point of the Christian practice is that it ought to make a difference in the world, that we're participating in the reign of God, that our actions are having consequences, not for our own individual elevation, but for the whole of the community, and it ought to bear fruit. Elsewhere in Scripture, the fruits of the work of the Spirit are described as things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, self-control. These are the fruits of the Spirit. We are invited to be people whose life makes a difference, who live in ways that support the flourishing of life for others. And if we're to take Jesus seriously, even in his words in the Gospel of Matthew, that make a difference even for our enemies, the work of the Holy Spirit invites us to be people who live a kind of self-giving love. Jesus modeled self-giving love in his life, what he gave attention to, how he participated in healing and redemption and reconnection, and even in his death, which came as a self-offering for the salvation of the world. We see in fullness, in depth beyond our comprehension, the way that God holds love for us and for all creation. So we're invited to be people that bear fruit. And in our time, there's work to do. There is, even in our own community this day, the presence of people striking for fair compensation. Hotel workers and writers and actors striking in order to advocate for and achieve just compensation for the work that they do. There is here in our community a need for justice as we look around and see the continued prevalence of unhoused neighbors here in our communities. In the midst of tremendous abundance, there is work to be done, a need for an outpouring, a nourishing work that comes by virtue of who we are and what we set at the center of our lives and how we live not for ourselves, but for the sake of our neighbors and strangers and even our enemies. There is a need today to be people who bear fruit for the sake of our planet as planetary systems change and the ability to live in safety is in question for so many on our planet, and especially disproportionately for the people who least participated in the actions that have altered the shape of our planetary systems. In the midst of all of this, we're called to be people who bear fruit. And the point of church, is not to reinforce and underline that we're good seed, that we've got it figured out and are righteous. The point of church is not to separate ourselves out from those messes out there in the bad seed of the world. The point of church is to help us be people who are continually transformed, renewed, sustained, changed by the good news of the gospel, which insists on our worth, on our power, on our ability to be a part of a flourishing of life for all. We're here to participate in a different way of being the world. We come to church in order to be changed, which is where this parable becomes really complicated and the limits of the metaphor start to fall apart. Because wheat plants can't actually be transformed into tares, nor can tares be transformed into wheat. But we who seek to be faithful to the love of God, we can be changed. Again and again, every day, every moment, every morning, we can let ourselves be perfected in love, let ourselves be continually reshaped and renewed so that we might be better participants in this community, which is rooted in rich soil, which seeks the fertility, the faithfulness, the flourishing of life of others. Those microscopic fungal networks that exist in the soil, it turns out that they allow plants to send nutrients to other plants, to send beneficial growth-producing elements to other plants. There's unseen from the eye in the soil itself an interconnection that works across diversity, across biodiversity. It gives me hope as science gives us more mechanisms to explain a metaphor that surely Jesus' audience couldn't have imagined, that we might still use this story is an invitation to think about how we live together. And the invitation is to be people who seek a flourishing of life for all. These wheat and these tares sown in the ground together, their roots all tangled, so that it would be impossible to pull out those weeds without disturbing the good seed. Their growth depends on a growth of everyone. And God sorts it out at the end of the day. The angels in this parable handle the judgment. In this life, we're invited to be about the work of giving a flourishing of life to ourselves and to all. And the best chance we have at that is by increasing, by encouraging, by working for a rich system that holds health throughout it, that celebrates a biodiversity that is resilient, that manages the nutrients that come through the plants themselves, through the interaction of sun and water and light and the growth of the plants. This rich system has the power to give life beyond what we can imagine. Our futures are tangled up together, is part of what I'm trying to say. And whether you understand it as Jesus explained, that the wheat and the tares, their roots were simply too bound together so that you couldn't pull one without disturbing the others, or you want to hold on to a more complex mechanism that understands the interplay of plants in a whole ecosystem, we're invited to be people who tend to fullness of life, who celebrate the diversity that's a part of our system, who look after the well-being of others, who see the whole of the community as one where our futures are bound up together, where we belong to each other in a deep and rooted way, where we're allowed to participate in life for the sake of all. It's dangerous when religious communities misunderstand this. when we get the misguided idea that we can somehow be more righteous by throwing people out, by judging people out, by calling people a them instead of an us, by insisting on our own identity as apart from whoever they are, outsiders or enemies. Instead, the parable invites us to draw the circle wider, to see ourselves as tied together in a common future, but to let ourselves be like that good grain, to let ourselves be fruit, be nourishment, be sustenance, be peace and justice and hope and compassion for a world in need. May we be so. Amen.